Tonight I want to talk about, the message title is I See Jesus. We're going to be speaking out of chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. But before we even get to the scripture part, I want you to try to think back. Now, probably, I don't want to make assumptions here, but probably most people here have been saved for quite a while. I don't know. But if you think back before you were saved, you know, you had a whole different mindset. So before becoming a Christian, you were interested in the world. You were interested in the things of the world. I mean, people went and got jobs. People were interested in finding who they were going to date or who they were going to get married to. There was just so many things. Where are you going to go on your free time, on your vacation, and things like that? You really never had God on your mind. So I want you to think back, if you can. I have trouble myself. All these years, I'm trying to recall, what was it like? What was my life like? It wasn't that great, but there were some good times. But what was it like when I didn't know the Lord? And so as I try to think back, I want to use that as a gauge. And this will get more clear as we go on. I want you to think back before you became a Christian. Or maybe you haven't made that commitment yet. So you don't have to think back so far. You can just start thinking about how things are right now in your life, okay? So if you haven't made that commitment, just begin thinking about how things are in your life. So you have to understand, if you didn't know the Lord, there's only two sides of the coin. Either you're a committed follower of Jesus Christ or you're lost out in sin. Our behavior, the Bible calls it the flesh. The King James says it's the flesh. Other translation calls it a sin nature. We all have this built-in sin nature that we inherited from Adam when he rebelled in the garden. And that got passed down. That's called the curse. It got passed down generation after generation until, of course, we arrive. And so here we are out in the world, pretending for a moment, just pretending, that we don't know the Lord. So here we are out in the world, we're behaving like the world, we're wicked without really knowing that we're wicked. Now, you might not steal somebody's car, you might not hurt somebody on purpose, but I'll tell you, you probably ended up telling a lie. I don't want to ask who in here has ever told a lie, because it's all of us. We've all told a lie. I told one to my sister not too long ago, and I had to immediately pray. I said, oh God forgive me, because she was talking on the phone, and I needed to call somebody very important, and I said very quickly, I said, I got a call coming in, and then I went, oh God, I wished I hadn't done that. I had to make that phone call, but I didn't know how to break the communication, but I did. So I'm confessing here before now, everyone, that I told a lie as a Christian, and immediately, conviction fell on me. Now, so as you were out in the world, there wasn't hardly much conviction falling on people. We were talking about that just a minute ago. Some people are turned over to what's called a reprobate mind. Reprobate just simply means you're totally lost. You're just wicked almost beyond means. Some people think nothing of hurting or killing someone. And I can give you an example right now. In Chicago, they're having, I don't know, maybe they had a record not the past weekend of 60 shootings and so many deaths out of those 60, just in one weekend. You know, people are afraid to walk out on the sidewalk anymore in Chicago. And that's a place with some of the highest gun control laws there is. But it's the highest murder rate almost in the country. But then at some point you were awakened. You heard the gospel. Maybe somebody witnessed to you. Maybe it took time. Maybe it took over a course of hearing messages. Whatever it was, but maybe something brought you to church or to a tent revival, or maybe somebody got you hooked up, and I do believe in divine appointments. I think God will intersect you with some other believer, and if you form a relationship, you'll begin talking about the Lord, and you'll begin to ask honest questions. It's okay to ask honest questions about faith. There's all kinds of things about faith that I don't even have the answer to. And you know, I'm just a country guy, country boy, and I'm still learning, but there was a time when my heart became awakened. There was a time when I felt what I now know was that the Holy Spirit was pulling me. Okay, I even was one of those folks who did not believe in a literal hell. When I was much younger, I did not believe in a hell. And I could argue with you. How could a loving God put people in hell? How could a loving God put people, you know, in torment and things like that? I was asking these honest questions. How can a loving God do such a thing? Well, then I learned that hell was not created for you and me. He was created for the devil and his angels. And I heard one pastor say it real well. He said, basically, you have to step over the body of Jesus Christ to get there. And that's really the truth. Because Jesus Christ hung up on a cross and he took all the sin as if he committed them. And that's the part that boggles my mind. Jesus Christ hung on that cross between heaven and earth and took upon himself all the sin in the world, all the killings, all the raping, all of the beatings, all of the violence in the whole wide world, all of the hate, all of the lies. He took it upon himself as if he did it. And we know he never sinned. That's why he became the perfect sacrifice. And so you have to overlook with his, you know, I heard one pastor say it this way: how much does Christ love you? He loved you this much. He stretched forth his hands and he let nails be driven. Let nails be driven. The reason I say let is because he told one of the disciples, he said, don't you know even now I could call 12 legions of angels? I've said it before. One angel killed in the Old Testament killed 185,000 people. A legion is at least 1,000 to 6,000 people or angels, a legion. If Jesus can call down 12 legions, think of the number of thousands of angels that could have been at his side, and I'll bet you they were at the ready. I'll bet you they were poised and ready, and what they call in the Old Testament in battle array, like this. You ever watch football? Yeah. You ever watch football? You see them all, they line up, and they're ready. They're waiting. And the quarterback finally calls out that one number, and once they snap that ball, man, it's just collision like you just can't imagine. I've seen those guys. We were in a movie house one time. I forgot what we went to see, but we had the whole theater to ourselves. Oh, man, that's about the perfect time to go see a show. And here we were, we had the whole theater, me and Toronto, just almost to ourselves. And then all of a sudden, we heard this large commotion coming. And this was years ago. And they started coming down the aisleway. Well, I wasn't paying much attention because I sat toward the middle, toward the front. And then all of a sudden, you know, these guys started walking by. And I looked up what were giant of men. I'm thinking Goliaths, you know? I mean, these guys were humongous. It was the Virginia Tech football team came in. Somebody bought them all tickets, and they came in as a team. And I mean, I stood up, actually, at one point, and there was this one guy, he was like this. And he was a short one. I mean, there were others. And, of course, there were a few shorter ones, but they were all big. And I mean muscle big, to where they couldn't put their arms down. You know, they walk around like kids. Oh, my goodness. And so there was this awakening in your heart, and you may have answered the call then. Or it's possible your heart could have been tugged on a number of times. I don't know how many times I've heard the gospel, but I know the first, second, third, I didn't believe it, or I didn't heed it. Let me say it that way. I might have been under conviction, but I didn't heed it. And then finally one day, just finally, I couldn't hold it back anymore. I had to go up to the altar. They had a revival. We were talking about a revival earlier. They had a revival one week. Johnny Hash, I think, was the preacher. And I went, who? Yeah, yeah. But this was at New Village, the old church at New Village. And when he preached, I went up to the altar every night. I thought that's what you had to do. I didn't know any better. Didn't know you only had to go one time. But I did. I was under the conviction every single night. And then I started going to church there for a while, and then I kind of dropped out. So it was a new beginning for me. It was a new beginning for probably most of us in here. It was a new beginning because we were now awakened to what, or at least a lot more to what was right and what was wrong. We knew what sin was. We knew, and still know, like when I told that fib, I'm trying to dumb it down a little bit. I told a fib. I knew it was wrong immediately. Now, before I came to Christ, I wouldn't have thought much about it. I even asked around. I said, do you think I should go back and admit to that person and tell them I did that? And basically, as we talked it over, we said that might cause more harm than good. So I'm relying on the scripture that says, as much as it lies within you, live peaceably with all men. So I'm going to try to live peaceably. But no, there was a new beginning. My soul now became valuable. I don't just want to give my soul to just anyone. And by that I mean over to anyone. Satan is continually after your soul. His goal in life. Now see, he knows what his end is going to be. But he doesn't know what your end is going to be. Paul says you have to run and finish the race. Some people run, but they don't finish. And that's what we see today. People run, but they don't finish. They go back. We use a Bible term, we call it backsliding. Okay, some people backslide. They have to come back to God. Draw near to me, I will draw near to you, God says. But the thing is, we now know about the future of our soul. So I'm concerned specifically for my soul. If baptizing would save you all, and I could just squirt you with water, I'd have those. I forgot what they call them. They're almost like little shotguns, but they squirt water on you. You know what I'm talking about? They're like high powered water pistols. Super shooter. There you go, Marcia. I could not. I was having a mental blank, but that's right. Those super shooter. I squirt everybody in here just to make sure. Twice. Just to make sure. And so now Satan gets involved in your life. Satan was already involved. You just didn't quite realize it. You didn't quite realize what influence he had over you. See, Satan is not necessarily after you hard when he's already got you. Think about that. If Satan already has you, he don't have to work so hard. Not on you. He's on to the next guy. So that's what he's doing. He's on to the next person. And he likes to create these situations so that he can get you. And then, of course, he used to want to try to accuse you to the Lord. But Jesus now says, no, wait a minute. My Heavenly Father, this is my child. And so that's where I stand today. I stand today because I believe that faith, you are justified by faith and not by works. Doesn't mean you don't work. Just means that you don't make it to heaven with works. You can never be good enough to go to heaven. So you have this battle that begins because of your new spiritual birth. That's what Jesus was talking about when he talked to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Now, he took it literal. he wanted to say, now wait a minute, you know, confused him. Here he is, an old man, and one of the highest, or at least very high up in the religious group at that time, and he's scratching his head. He says, how can an old man re-enter his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus is like, are you a teacher and you don't know? You know, he's talking about this spiritual rebirth. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit draws you and you decide to give your heart to Christ. There's no prayer formula to do that, by the way. There's no formula that will cause you to be saved. Let me give you an example. When the two men went to the temple, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector, the Pharisee stood up in front and he was talking and bragging all the good things he had done that week. The tax collector could not even lift his head to heaven. He was under so much conviction, he could not even look toward heaven and pray to God. He couldn't do it. All he could do was beat on his chest and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That was his words. He didn't pray no long prayer. He didn't pray. I mean, it wasn't something that you get up and you recite. You know, I know preachers do that. We try to lead people into what we call a sinner's prayer. But no, all he said was, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, that guy, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, saved. That is what I hope for me. I hope it for each and every one of you in here. All you have to do, you don't even have to do it in church. If you think on this message when you get home, and then you start thinking about, you know, my life's a mess. I've done it myself too long. I'm going to turn it over to Jesus and just simply say, Lord, I want you to take over. I'm tired of doing it. I want you to take over. That's the starting point. That's where it all begins. Now you have this spiritual rebirth. Unfortunately, now Satan wants you even more. He would much rather have a Christian fail, I think, this is Earl's opinion, than having all these other non-Christians who are already condemned. Oh, he would love it so much as if he could point out to Jesus, yeah, this guy Earl over here, he followed you for a while, but I knew he'd give up on you. You know, that's what he would love more than anything. But years later, here I am. Here I am speaking to a group of people. If you would have asked me that 20 years ago, I would have said, you're crazy. I would not be up here speaking. So there's this new way of life we have now. This new way of life now encompasses not just myself, it involves you guys, fellow Christians. Now, that doesn't mean I don't associate. Even Jesus said that, you know, he wanted his disciples, when he prayed that long prayer, he wanted his disciples to be protected, but he said not to take them out of the world. They had to stay in the world, but he wanted them to be protected and watched over and rely on each other. This is what I'm getting to, is this part about where we rely on each other. Now, here's the part that might be hard to swallow. You can become a Christian, but you can stay stagnant. Does that make sense? You never learn. You go to church, yeah, when you feel like it. Or you associate with believers, yeah, whenever you feel like it. We, in the ministry, sometimes refer to what's called the CEO crowd. That's Christmas and Easter only. That's the only time you see them. That's the only time you have they set foot in church. It's Christmas and Easter. But that's when it's very important that you design a message, or at least pray that God will reach out to those few times that people come to church and hear the gospel. Because, you know, you might not have them until next year. They might not be alive next year. Like you was talking about, the school shootings. I tell you, if I was in school right now, I think I'd be wanting the Lord. Because you just don't know. You just don't know. Our nation needs God more than ever. And I pray that God will have a nationwide revival and start with us. I pray He starts with us. Okay, I've gave you all this groundwork. We thought about what it was like before we came to Christ. And then we started talking about how we felt our heartstrings being pulled. And how the Holy Ghost is pulling you into the fold. And then finally we talked about that we give up. We ask for mercy because we know we're a sinner. We finally admit we're a sinner and we need God. We need Jesus and we need His blood to cover our sins. And so now we become a Christian. But then that's where a lot of people stop. And so what I want to talk about next is very few people actually get to the point that I want to say right now. And I'm not trying to be condemning of anyone. I don't want anyone in this room to think that I'm trying to condemn you at all. All I want to do is show you the words of Jesus Christ, and then let's see how that applies to us. So let's do this. Matthew 25 and 34. Jesus had been talking to the disciples, but then at one point He said, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand," because He was talking about this great separation that's coming, folks. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be this great separation. And some will be going into heaven for all eternity. Some will be going into hell. Whether you suffer all that time forever and ever and ever, I don't know the answer to that. But I wouldn't want to suffer 2 seconds. Not in a place of torment. I wouldn't want 2 seconds in a place like that. And Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I have to think you're conscious. I have to. I don't know how else. But He says, "Then the King shall say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry." That's what that unhungered means. "For I was hungry, and you gave me meat," which is food. Meat is food. "I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in." He's talking about Christians, by the way. And then He says, "And I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And then shall the righteous answer Him, saying," this is the righteous people now talking. The King had just got through saying, "I was hungry, I was naked, I was thirsty, I was in prison. I was all these things. I was sick." Maybe He was homeless. Maybe He was grieving. Maybe He was hurting somehow. And somebody helped Him. Who helped Him? The righteous. That's us. As you become a Christian, you're now part of this crowd. And so now the righteous are going to answer Jesus back, because He's the King. "And then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered?" When did we see you hungry? I don't remember seeing Jesus hungry. "And when, and also fed thee?" I got mixed up there. So they're saying, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we see these things?" And when, let me reword it here. "And when did we see you as a stranger and took you in? And when were you naked? and we gave you clothes to put on. When did we see this? Or when did we see you sick? A death in a family is kind of a sick. People get depressed. Some people get over it in a short time. Some people don't ever get over it. Some people, it just takes them so long, they can never really get over it. My mother, I don't know if you guys read my biographical summary when Eddie passed it out, but I am one of five living siblings. But my mother had my very oldest sister. She died of pneumonia at 6 months old. I was never born. I was never even thought about. But so she died before I ever got to know her. Wanda Faye Riggs. How I wished I could have known my eldest sister. Some people never get over. Or when were you in prison and we came unto thee? So basically the king is saying, I was all these things and you helped me through it. You helped me get over my hunger, my depression, my sickness, my thirsty. You know, I was naked. I had no clothes. Maybe I didn't have a home and you took me in. He's saying that all of these things, you helped me. And so their reply back is like, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. When did we ever see you like this? When did we ever see you destitute to the point that you needed help? When did we ever see this? And folks, sometimes people never get there. And this is why I plead with you as a congregation. I beg you as a congregation to start thinking about what Jesus says next. Because if you have any Holy Spirit in you at all, this should touch your heart. This should open up a new perspective. Okay? Here's what Jesus said in answer to their questions. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least these, one of the least. Maybe I'm the least of this whole congregation. Jesus is saying, if you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, what's he say after that? You have done it unto me. That's why I don't see Jenny. I don't see Doug. I don't see Ray. I don't see any of you guys. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Because if I help, or if I encourage, or if I in any way can be of some benefit to any one of you, I will have done it to Jesus. Think about that. Some people never make it that far. They never grow enough to even think that that's what their mission in life is. We're not here to just have a seat. Oh, this sermon's going long tonight. Oh my goodness, my show's coming on here in a few minutes. I don't even know what comes on Wednesday nights anymore. Earl, he's going to tell another story. Here we go. Yeah, man. I wish he'd hurry up and wrap it up. No, folks, no. Jesus says we look around and we see his brethren, his people, the righteous, the saints, the people who have committed their hearts to Jesus. And maybe they don't know things yet. Maybe they're still babes in Christ. But if we help them along, if we find them hurting, if we find them maybe without money, if we find them hungry, sick, do we call upon people and find out how they're doing? Do we want to know how people are doing? Sometimes you just don't want to ask the question because If you ask certain people, how are you doing? They're going to tell you. And it will take an hour. And you don't want to broach that question. You'll go, oh no, why did I ask that question? I know people like that. But they're still Christ's brethren. It might mean you have to change your tactics a little bit. You don't ask that person, how are you doing? Maybe you can say, yeah, I'm so glad to see you. Is there something I can do for you? Is there some way I can help? Is there something I can do? See, I don't want to just sit here. James said it best. Faith without, you can quote this, faith without works is dead. It's no good. I'm telling you, I have recently gotten way more concerned. I will preach to two people, to one person, as strongly as I preach if we were to have 200 in here. Because my whole point is, God can multiply anything and everything. So maybe next time the house will be a little more fuller. But people don't want to, my concern here lately is people want to sit on their pew and have their 45 minutes to an hour and a half maybe of sermon. This is my God time. I'm giving my time to God. Here I am, Lord. What about God who takes attendance? Here I am, Lord. I'm here. Notice me. I'm here. That's like that Pharisee who stood up in the temple saying, I've been good all week. I've fasted twice a week. I've gave tithes of everything I have, including everything in my herb garden. And he did. He was telling the truth. But God said he wasn't pleased. He said it was the man who was asked for mercy. And so you can either be what's referred to as a carnal believer. A carnal is still fleshly. We think of ourselves. We're only interested in ourselves. When I preached Sunday night, I was talking about taking interest in others. Others. General Booth, that godly man who created the Salvation Army. When he was on his deathbed, somebody asked him, how do we continue? How do we keep going? His only word was others. That's all he thought about. Others. Help others. Folks, can we get there? Are we going to stay a babe in Christ? Peter says, and I want to say it's 1 Peter, I could be wrong about that, but he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you do, things that he's concerned about, you will become concerned about, and we need to learn as a church body to fellowship, and I don't mean to come in and shake hands, hey, high five, and how you doing? Good to see you. See you next week. No, we need to take inventory and see if somebody needs help. And we also need to be able to admit when we need help. I came here and I admitted to the whole congregation that I'm a food addict. Actually, I'm a recovering food addict. I should say it differently. I'm getting my sugar under control. I mean, all I can do is thank God for the hospital stay. Because that's what woke me up. It's almost like being raised from the dead. I wasn't listening to the doctor, but now I am. Or are we going to become a mature Christian? A mature Christian. Very few people get there, really. If you think about all the numbers of people who claim to be Christians, very few people get to the point to where they're more concerned about you, Jenny, than themselves. Or about that brother who lost his wife. He needs somebody right now. He needs prayer. He needs help. A lot of people who brought, I don't want to call out the name because this is going on CD, but we have folks who are all the time saying, pray for my family, they're lost. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get home and I forget. And then I have to remember, and now I started writing them down in an electronic, I'm such a techno geek, I write everything down in an electronic list so that I can open up my tablet and I can pray for these needs. I can pray. I can say, God, these people are hurting. They need you so desperately. I need you desperately. It's okay to ask for things for yourself, but don't just say, me, myself, and I, and don't go no further than that. Let's think about others. So this is basically how I want to end this. As you look around, and even if they're not Christian, it doesn't hurt to be kind. It doesn't hurt to be nice. The Bible even says, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. I was coming to church not too long ago, what was it, maybe 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night, and I went by a curve down there as you come up into the beginning of the holler. And I didn't see the guy, but he was apparently wanting to cross the road, and he come out from behind a vehicle, and well, I went right on by him, and all of a sudden he threw up his arms like this. I looked through my rearview mirror, and I got the finger. I could have like been like James and John. You want me to call fire down on them, Lord? How dare they? I'm going to church. And somebody give me that. Boy, that makes for a good service, don't it? I mean, you come in and you got a good mad going on. I can't believe that guy did that to me. But no, I didn't do that. The Lord waited on my heart, and he says, you know, Earl, he's lost. He's in his sin. Or maybe he just doesn't know. He doesn't know. So it's up to me to be that light. So the thing I want to end with here, and if you would, please stand. I want you to take this that I've shown you, that when you look at each other in this congregation, you're not seeing that person necessarily. You're seeing Jesus. And so there's your opportunity. So when you finally meet Jesus on that great day of separation, is he going to say, I was sick and you took care of me? Or is he going to say, and I didn't show you the rest of the scriptures, he was talking to the other side too. You know, I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was thirsty. I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked and you gave me no clothes. You know, I don't want to be that crowd. I want to be the righteous crowd. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we end this message, Lord, I pray to God that you will touch people's hearts to begin to look with a new perspective. Lord, that they will begin to look, and myself included, for opportunities to show off Christ, for opportunities to be like Christ, to be more and more conformed to his image, so that I can touch people and I can make a difference in people's lives, to make a good difference. And Lord, as I pray here tonight, I pray a blessing on all of the ones who have came here tonight, Lord. They have heard the words that you have given me. And I pray now, Lord, that you will apply it to their hearts. For we ask in the name and glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our soon coming King. And the congregation says, Amen.